Okay. Two pieces of candy, two pieces, please. And turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You can have one more. Lovely. Over the course of the last several weeks, we've been asking, what are the marks of a true church, of a healthy church? Of an effective church? Is it a functional building? Is it excellent worship? Is it a good, thriving program for the youth? Our answers may vary a little bit. That's why we're looking for clues from the scripture, and we're zeroing in on Acts chapter 2, looking for what the church was like back then. I'm going to read a passage of scripture and then we'll jump right into it. Going back to verse 37, when the people heard Peter's message, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "What shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call." With many other words, Peter warned them. He pleaded with them, "Save yourself from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's as far as we'll read from the word of the Lord. Congregation, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Where are we at? You will see over the last several weeks that we have said that the church is marked by a desire to proclaim the good news. We call that evangelism. It means proclaiming good news about Jesus Christ, who Jesus is. In the early church, the apostles spoke. They were eyewitnesses of everything that Jesus did. So what we learned is that the people devoted themselves to the Word of God. It's so very important that a church be marked by the Word of God, that everything we do comes out of the Word of God, in response to the Word of God. And a true church is also marked by sacraments. We saw this morning again that as the people repented and believed, they were baptized. They partook of communion, all pointing to the finished work of Jesus Christ on behalf of his people for whom he died. A little break last week, and now this week we're going to cover the topic of prayer and our focus on prayer. Let's ask a little bit, well, what is prayer? So you could say it's a believer's conversation with God. It's talking to God. God speaks to us through his word. We respond to him in prayer. That's a good definition. I like the Westminster Confession's definition of prayer. It's here. It says, what is prayer? Would you say this with me? Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. So, in other words, in prayer, we're not merely asking God for things. We are basically surrendering our lives to him. No matter what we're going through in life, good things or difficult things, there is a part of us that says, Lord, you have brought me here. I trust you to lead me through. That is a the main meaning of prayer is just entrusting ourselves to God in His care. For the early church, that means that they persisted in expressing their dependence on God. They engaged in it continually. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit, as we are as well, and they devoted themselves, among other things, to prayer. In every season of life that they went through, they dedicated themselves to God in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. I wonder, why was that early church so devoted to prayer? I think it had something to do with their knowledge of who Jesus was. They had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus set for them an example of prayer. As those who walked with Jesus every day knew that at times He set aside time for specific prayer to His Father, He taught them how to pray the Lord's Prayer. Not as a rote prayer, but as sort of a template that becomes a prayer for all of us. I had a hard time sleeping last night in the morning. I woke up at 2 o'clock. I might have had a little bit too much coffee too late in the afternoon or something. I don't know what it was. But my mind was sort of troubled. And so what I did was just started going through the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who's in heaven. What a beautiful thing. And then start thinking about who God is. And then until you can get yourself to sleep again. That's one way in which to use it. But it's a battle to pray. Let me just ask you, if I were to sit down with you and we were all to give testimony, how many of you feel prayer is important? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I'll bet you every one of us would raise our hands. And then when we'd say, and how's it going for you? All of us, myself included, would have to say, I struggle with that. It is a battle to pray. We get that. Samuel Chadwick, he was a writer from an earlier generation, lived in the late 1800s, and he wrote this: Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies. I mean, you can read the Bible all you want. That's okay. But if you're not praying, he also fears nothing from prayerless studies, from prayerless work, from prayerless religion. He laughs at our toils and mocks our wisdom. But he trembles when we pray. Richard Sibbes, a Puritan author, says, when we go to God by prayer, the devil knows that we go to fetch strength against him. And therefore, he opposes us all that we can. We've all experienced this. You go to prayer and suddenly you are challenged in many ways. And you get tired, you get distracted, you think of other things to do, your mind wanders a lot. Part of that is because we're a weak human, but the other part of it is because it is a spiritual battle that we're fighting. We have to know that. Nowhere does it work, does the devil work harder than in prayer. He does everything in his power to keep us from praying. I think of it, I don't know how many of you have ever, I've never played Mario, Super Mario Brothers, but that illustration comes to mind, and it sort of, I think, is fitting. If you've ever played that Super Mario Brothers, you know the Mario character has to bang his head on the ceiling constantly, and when he does that, he suddenly gets superpower, becomes Super Mario. He's transformed, and then he can go and fight, get through all the obstacles that he needs to go, jump over all the little levels that he needs to go through, and all the things that attack him and can knock him off. He's able to do that if he keeps bumping his head on the ceiling. Well, Satan knows that when we go to pray, we become supernaturally empowered. I like Super Mario. We get a kind of an energy and a strength that is beyond us. He doesn't care. He doesn't mind if you go to church. He's okay with that. He recognizes, though, that when you go to church and you are engaging in prayer, that some things are going to happen that are going to overpower him. We get the strength of Jesus Christ. And we discover this in Acts. And for the brief time this morning, I just want to do sort of a flyover the book of Acts. So take your Bibles out and turn with me. Case study number one is Acts chapter 1. And keep your Bibles open through this. We're going to go through three or four of them. I think we can do it. 5 minutes apiece and we'll be out of here by 10:30. How about that? When the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill of Mount Olives, they had to go to the temple and they prayed. There was, what were they doing when they got together? Jesus said, just wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And they all joined together constantly in prayer. They were united in their prayer. That's sort of what happens, like when we do the congregational prayer, it's really designed to be our prayer. We're coming together. We're agreeing with one another. Here are a few items that affect us as a church, as individuals, our place in the world. We're united in prayer. And they also had to sort of persevere and get ready for the next thing in their life. So they prayed. And if you read chapters 1, verses 20, you'll see that there's two of their prayers were from the Old Testament. In other words, they were basing their prayers on Scripture. They looked at the Bible and they said, hey, we're going to make a prayer out of this. And so they were led to take the next step on their journey to replace Judas. That's what it said in Psalm 69, verses 25. He will take his place among the brothers. And Psalm 109 is also there. Now, when they prayed the biblical prayer, they weren't tying the hand of God. That's not what prayer is. And it's not getting God to do what we want him to do. That's more presumption. What we're doing is yielding our life to him. All the disciples knew at this point in Acts chapter 1 is that Jesus told them to wait. And in their waiting, they were praying. And they didn't know how events would unfold. They simply prayed. Turn with a few pages ahead to Acts chapter 4. The setting to Acts chapter 4 is that Peter and John have been taken before the religious rulers to give an account for what they were doing. They had just declared that there's salvation in no one else but Jesus Christ. And they were warned by the Sanhedrin not to speak or teach the name of Jesus. That's in chapter 4, verse 18. And after further threats, the religious leaders kind of let them go because they couldn't figure out what to do with these disciples because the occasion of this is that they had healed a crippled man, or God had healed a crippled man through them. So what did Peter and John do on their release? They went back and they reported everything that the elders and the priests had said to them. And what was their response? When the people heard this, you see that they raised their voices together in prayer. In prayer, they began to pray. First of all, they acknowledged the God of heaven. If you're following along there, they said, you made the heavens and the earth, O Lord. You have made your word known through your word. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David. So they were praying to God. Prayer continued. They referred to those who were antagonistic to the things of Christ. They talked about, You see that later on in verses 4, 28. Herod, Pilate, and the Gentiles, they did what your power had and will had decided should happen beforehand. As sort of an aside here, we see that the God they are praying to is the God of creation, the God who created all things. You made the heavens and earth, but he's also the God of revelation. You spoke. And he's also the God of history. You decided. Now, once we have framed the understanding of who God is as creator, revealer, and sovereign, we come to this request. And what is their prayer? I think this is really key. In verse 4, verse 29, they prayed, Lord, here's prayer. Just consider their threats. It's interesting to me that they didn't pray that the Lord would stop the threats. They didn't pray that the Lord would make it easier for them to handle their threats. They simply said, Lord, you know the circumstances of life. We want you now to enable us, here's their prayer, to speak with great boldness. So as we think about this section, we pray to a God who is sovereign over all things. That's very important. If you believe that not a breath that we take is outside of the will of God in heaven, then anything that happens to us is under his care. And so we pray, Lord, you lead me to this beautiful day. I was able to wake up and enjoy the sunrise today. Or you led me to this difficult time. What difficult thing have you gone through this week? Do you know a sovereign God led you to that point? And we believe he will lead us through. That's what we get from learning of the prayers of the disciples. Hey, you're here. You're the God of creation. You have revealed yourself to us in your word. We believe in you, and we pray that you will show yourself to us in the midst of these struggles. And what's the result? Verse 31 of chapter 4, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. God shook the place. The very biblical description that God is in the house. That is the description of a praying church. When they prayed their prayer in unity with one another, in light of who God is, and on the basis of his promises, God answered their prayer and filled their life. It was true then. Do you think it's true now? I believe it is. I believe that as we come together and pray, that God continues to do the same in our midst. Let's go to case three, prayer. Why is it so important? In the context of chapter 12 of Acts, turn to Acts chapter 12. It begins, doing an overview here, with Herod is arresting some of those who belong to the church. He killed James, the brother of Jesus, and the brother of John, and he arrested Peter and had him thrown in jail with every intention to put Peter to death. See, Herod had the power to put people in prison. He had the power, and the church did not have that power. So Peter was kept in prison in 12 verse 5, and what was the church doing? They were earnestly praying for him. Now, if someone had looked from the outside, they would say, the odds are stacked against the people of God. It's not going to end well. Herod is an all-powerful ruler. What he says goes. He can round people up. He can kill them at the drop of the hat. He can imprison them. He can let them out if he wants. And what's the church's response? We're going to pray. Now, this seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? Like, don't we have to rally the troops? Don't we have to storm the palace? Don't we have to take charge and go and do the fighting? No, they just entrusted themselves to God's care. We see this especially in Peter's response. Those of you who are familiar with the story, what was Peter doing in prison? chained between some guards. You remember that? What was Peter doing? He was sleeping. He was sleeping. There's nothing I can do here. I need to rest. God has got this. Well, as the story goes on, we see that an angel came, shook him up while the people were praying. Peter was kind of surprised. He thought he was dreaming. The angel led him out past the guards, past the locked doors, and he was out in the street. Fresh air hit him. He went to where the people were praying, and lo and behold, they could not believe that he was actually released. Surprising answer to prayer, but there it is. And if you follow this story the rest of the way, you will see that by the end of this story, we have the death of Herod. Peter's out of prison. The word of God is going forth, and ultimately those who oppose him will be stopped by God himself. They had to surrender their lives to him. Final case study. We're flying over this. I hope you're getting the sense here that prayer was a part of the fabric of the early church and of every church that is true. There is so much prayer embedded in the text. So that final case study is the chapter 16 of Acts, which begins with the Holy Spirit guiding them. They wanted to go this way to spread the gospel. The Holy Spirit said no. They wanted to go that way. The Holy Spirit said no. They wanted to go this way. Nope. They ended up in Macedonia, in Philippi. And the first thing that they looked for was the house of prayer. There's a place that people gathered. They knew that when God's people come together, there would be an occasion to pray. And there were no buildings, no location, but they found a place of prayer. Because whatever happened in that early church where God's people are, they knew that prayer had to be a part of it. So Paul meets those gathered around there. He meets a lady named Lydia, seller of purple cloth, a businesswoman, somebody who had means. And she responded into the gospel in a very wonderful way. God led her and she joined the church. There was the first convert. As they're ministering, a little slave girl comes and says over and over again, "These men have the Spirit of God." And Paul said, "No, you have the spirit of somebody else." She was a girl that was enslaved by those who used her to tell fortunes. And Paul said, in the name of Jesus Christ, you know, that spirit had to leave. Now we have a little slave girl that's part of the church. Well, there was a reaction to this, and they ended up beating Paul and Silas, throwing them in jail. And I love this picture. It's a painful picture that there are times we suffer for naming the name of Jesus Christ, but there they are in prison. You can imagine Paul and Silas in stocks, tied down, can't move anywhere. About midnight, "How you feeling, Paul?" "Yeah, I'm okay. How about you?" "I don't know. I feel like singing. I feel like praising God." There's something about when you're in the center of God's will, no matter what's going on in your life, if you're centered in God's will, there's going to be a song in your heart. Tears in your eyes, song in your heart. And so they began to sing. And they began to pray. 16 verse 25. So praying and singing a part of what's going on there. And before the night is over, another person is added to the church. The jailer, because while they're praying and singing, you can almost imagine, it's probably a little bit of a stretch, but you hear God going, "What's that sound? Oh, I hear somebody praying. Oh, and they're singing. I like that tune." And he begins to tap his foot. And suddenly there's shaking going on in that jailhouse. And that was an occasion, and people were freed at that point. So God hears our prayers and he answers that. So we have the gathering of the church there, and now it comes full circle. The main message this morning is that a church is marked by its devotion to prayer. Let me ask you, Racine Christian Reformed Church, how are we doing in the avenue of prayer? It's nice to hear stories about it in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, about how people prayed and God answered. But are we people of prayer? Not just are we people who say a prayer every now and then when necessary, if needed, but are we people who pray constantly, that it is part of the fabric of our life? Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says this is this command: devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Again, I'm not asking we believe prayer is important. I think all of us do know that intuitively. Talking to God is important. But how is prayer acted out in your everyday life? Are you taking time in the morning to read Scripture, to pray individually? As families, are you finding occasions? You're going to have to create them. It's like exercising a muscle. Are we getting our families together? Couples, are you reading the Scripture together and praying together, finding time? In the rhythm of life, when does it work best for you to pray? Are you joining together in prayer? Are you beyond the scope of your family finding occasions to pray within the church? There are opportunities, and there will be opportunities for more, but how are we doing in our growth groups, in our small groups? Are we taking time to pray with one another? When you see a brother or sister randomly that's going through a very difficult time or a good time, is it very natural for us to say, hey, that's good. I want to just say a prayer of thanks for you right now to God. It doesn't have to be long. But are we praying for one another? Are we engaged? I think there is prayer happening. So I don't want to discourage you and point my finger and say, we're not doing good enough. No, we're doing it. But how can we do even better in prayer? I'll close with this. Derek Thomas, in an article that he entitled "Only a Prayer Meeting," writes these words: once Christians get a hold of the doctrine of God's sovereignty, very important doctrine, it will revolutionize their lives. All at once, they see that in every situation, God is in perfect control, working out his purposes according to his foreordained plan. Nothing can prevent God from accomplishing that which he has determined to do. Now, we might be tempted to think, God's going to do what he's going to do apart from me. That's not how it works. God uses the prayers of his people. He has ordained his people to pray in all circumstances of our life, that we join together in prayer, that we pray as individuals and as a congregation. So let me ask, what is one thing that you will do differently in response to this message? In your individual prayer time, can you make a determination? I will do that. Or if I don't know what to do, I'll ask. I'll ask my elders, I'll ask my pastor or one of the pastors here, what can I do? Can you give me some suggestions? How about family time? Can we find a time to sit down together in the busyness of life and pray? I have to apply this message to. In your bulletin, there's a kind of a prayer reminder. You can use that. I don't think it's the greatest thing since sliced apple pie. It's just a tool. It may be good, it may not be useful to you, but there's another thing that you can do. Just there's some suggestions for prayer. Can you take one of those suggestions every day and just up our game a little bit this week? There's a prayer chain that goes around. If you're not on that prayer chain, I'd be happy to add your name to that prayer chain. That's another way that we can pray for one another. Second Tuesday of every month, we have been meeting together for prayer time here at the church. Maybe that's something you want to consider. And of course, if you add something to your schedule, that means you're going to have to drop something off of your schedule. Another opportunity. I'm even available. I come here at 7:30 in the morning. And that's the time. By 7:30 in the morning, sermon has to be ready to go, and I'll be praying for the congregation. You are welcome to come and join me at 7:30 Sunday morning. I know it's inconvenient for everybody. It's inconvenient for me, but it's a part of my rhythm of life, and I would certainly invite you to come. And if all of you show up at once, we'll just come here and have a prayer time. I pray through a different part of the congregation's list every Sunday. This is the third Sunday, so it's Elder District number 3, and I just pray, and I ask God. Sometimes I just walk around the church and pray over all the little pews that are going to be filled, and did that this morning too. So I'm not saying that to brag. I'm just saying, come join me for prayer. In fact, here's one. I'm probably going to regret saying this, but this afternoon we'll be here. We're going to have family visits. I'll be available here. If you want to just stop by and pray, I'd be just delighted to pray with you individually for whatever need you might have. It doesn't have to be anything happy. Maybe there's a lot of not happy things going on in your life. You're welcome to come. I'll be here between 2 and 3. I'm going to take a little bit of a break so that I, at 3 o'clock, to go back and get ready for the evening service, but I invite you to do that. So just different opportunities. What is one thing that you're going to do different? If I was really on the ball, I'd give you a blank sheet of paper. I would make you write it down, and I would make you share it with somebody so that you can be accountable to it. But I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to leave that to you, hold you accountable. Let's become not just a church that prays, but a praying church, that part of our DNA is that just as sure as we say hello and goodbye to everybody, that prayer becomes a part of our way of fellowshipping with each other. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Jesus, a message like this just kind of, it flies over the book of Acts. So much prayer is going on. And we know that our church needs to be marked by prayer. So where we're doing okay, where we're moving in a right direction, keep encouraging us. Where we fall far short, where we lack, where we are even disobedient to your call and your command, forgive us and help us to recognize what it is that's taking place of prayer in our life. And then, Lord, we pray that you will move mightily in our midst. We pray this not on our own strength, but in the strength of Jesus Christ, who even now is interceding for every individual, and for the Holy Spirit, who accompanies us with groans that words cannot express. It's in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we yield ourselves again to you. Amen. Let's receive our offerings this morning for missionary support. I was made aware this past week that all of our missionaries have visited us at one point.